Well, we're going to look at abiding above resentment this morning. So turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're primarily going to look at verses 26 through 32, but then we'll also, as always, have some supporting verses. So, abiding above resentment. When someone does something to you and makes you angry, how do you respond? At that very moment of anger, how do you respond? That is a very crucial thing to think about, and that's what we're going to be looking at. If we don't respond the right way to a moment of anger, even if what they did is sin, in one way you could say, hey, you couldn't do that to me. That's unfair. I mean, that's sin, brother. That's sin, sister. You would actually be correct. This is the problem. What you do next will mean whether you're beginning to sin now in your wrong reaction to them. And I have not always been perfect at this, and I'm not perfect with it now. The Holy Spirit brings to my mind, leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. So we get angry in a moment of anger, and then we don't respond the right way. We become resentful, and then we move towards becoming bitter. And we don't want this. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 26 through 32. Paul says, be angry. Praise the Lord. Paul says it right here, to be angry. And I'm fulfilling that. I've been fulfilling that all my life, since a child. Oh, and then he says, and do not sin. What do I do with that one? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He can't be in us. He cannot indwell us, but we can give him place to oppress us. That's the danger. There's a whole lot more that can be said on this. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. This is like an example. But rather let him labor. In other words, do the right thing. Working with his hands, what is good, and then, praise the Lord, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's a way of thinking. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, grieve is a love word. So basically, when we sin, it makes God sad. It grieves him. Though I agree, he's not surprised. He knows everything, but it grieves him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, you're sealed. You cannot come out. You're sealed for the day of redemption. And there he goes back to thinking, actions of words. He goes back to that. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Now remember, he is speaking to Christians right now. He's speaking to Christians. And there's a reason he's speaking this, is because he's seeing it. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, he says, simply do this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then here's the convicting part. Oh, Lord. Even as God in Christ forgave you, past tense. He's already done it. Who in the world do I think I am? Who do we think we are, not choosing to be this way by the Holy Spirit in us? So what is resentment? What is it? God has made us in such a way that we have the capacity to love. I've done a lot of lessons where I bring up at the end a practical way to respond in agape love sometimes. That's the only way you can respond. God made us in a way that we're capable of loving. And so, because of that, this capacity for us to be able to love is also, we have the ability to be angry. We have the ability to be angry. Anger is the response to wounded love. I want you to receive me. I want you to be tenderhearted toward me. I want you to be kind to me. All these things. But if you do the opposite, I feel wounded. Why? Because I want to feel loved. I want to be loved and feel loved. So when you do something against me that contradicts that, I feel angry, and I'm actually correct. But the split second you're angry at sin against you, you forgive. That's the whole thing. We could go home right now. So, anger is the rightful response to some wrong that has come to us due to someone's disobedience to God's Word. So, we can be angry, and if we're walking in the Spirit, we can maintain a smile on our face. We can be angry, and thoughts can come to our mind to let them have it, but the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. You can either say yes, or you can either say no to the indwelling Holy Spirit. But the fact that it makes you angry, when they have sinned against you, that's not sin. But I'm telling you, within 5 seconds, it will be sin if you don't respond the correct way. Oh, man. It's like walking down a fence. I had Nate and Jenna Kate over at Cameron Park yesterday, and I let Nate walk down this fence. Boy, he was just like this, walking down this fence. What I'm talking about now is like walking down the top of a fence. You can either, at that moment of anger where they've done you wrong, you haven't sinned yet, what you do next, you're going to be entering into sin or not. And we all can identify with this, and I'm sure faces are coming to your mind right now. So, think about this. If there were no standards of what is right, there could be no anger. In other words, it's like light and dark. If there was no truth, no right or wrong, if we didn't have the God-given conscience, what would the anger be about? But it's inbred in all of mankind, whether saved or lost, right or wrong. So, that's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, he said, be angry and do not sin. He said it immediately, and do not sin. And I don't know who said this years ago. There's only one thing we can be angry at is sin. Be angry at nothing but sin. It's okay to be angry at sin, but remember, we're talking primarily about resentment this morning. That's already past that moment of anger. If you're angry and you don't forgive, then you begin to move down the path of resentment. We're going to look at that. And that leads into bitterness. So, be angry and do not sin. We should be angry at nothing but sin. Now, I want to read something here. When we look across the political landscape in our nation, it should make us angry. When we look at things that are going on, rights being violated, people being put down, though they get up every day and they work hard and they try to do their best at their job and they don't steal, and they end up being put down. You think of what's happening with China and Russia and Iran, all the things that are happening now, it makes us angry. Now, this is interesting. It actually should make us angry. But at that moment, what happens next is where we got to be careful. We should quickly move from the initial anger because of things that are happening that are affecting us and our family and our finances also. With the waste that we're seeing with Somalia and all those things, that the money's just going to the four winds. But we cannot let ourselves become resentful. That's the hard part. Now, if someone can see what's happening to America and it not make them angry, I know this doesn't sound good. I know this is being recorded. Something's wrong with them. If you see what's happening and you know we've been hijacked for a long time. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, as some people like to say. If a person says, it doesn't make me angry, something's deeply wrong with them. Because there is right and wrong. There is a God-given conscience. Even if you're not a child of God, there's right and wrong. I know how that can change. Break into their house tonight and steal everything in their house. That should change. But if they sit there and they don't become angry, something's wrong. The problem is, how long do you stay angry? And then what are you going to do to correct? And that goes back to what he said here in Ephesians. So, it's okay to be angry at sin, but then we move toward what can I do to help in this situation and see it correctly? So basically, resentment is the fruit of anger, and anger is the root, and resentment is the fruit. So, resentment comes from prolonged anger. So we're talking about the immediate. Something comes our way to us personally, and we get angry. At that moment, the Holy Spirit says, okay, you haven't sinned yet, because what they did was a sin, and it's right for you to be angry. Now you got to have the mind of God. You got to have the Holy Spirit in you responding to this the correct way. It's just, it's like that. So, that is resentment, and resentment can become a settled disposition. A settled disposition. It's sad. And it's one of those things you have to let the Holy Spirit show you and allow His empowerment to not become a resentful, bitter person because of a moment or moments of anger. That's why we say, but I'm right in this. This is what they said. This is what they did. Well, praise the Lord, you know that. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to let this move into resentment and then to bitterness and control the rest of your life and everybody who knows you? So, resentment comes from prolonged anger. Notice again what Paul said in Ephesians 4:26. He said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I love to watch the sun rise and I love to watch the sun set. But you know what? It doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. So, if you let this moment of anger, and you're justified in being angry, matter of fact, you'd be crazy if you were not, because it is sin. But if you let it just settle down on you, you'll become a very angry and resentful person, and you'll go to bed at night angry. You'll have angry thoughts throughout the night, and you'll wake up angry, frustrated, and bitter. To continue to be angry and resentful means you are continuing to nourish a wrong done to you. It can become a settled disposition. Look at Ephesians 4:31. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what? When someone's done you wrong, you can mark it down. Eventually, you're going to tell someone about it. And when you're doing it, you're going to be venting. The reason is because you're already in a state of being resentful. You're already in that. So, this can happen to you even if you have rightful anger initially, but you allow the sun to go down on your anger. It means you've nourished it until it turned into resentment, and now it has become your settled disposition. Have y'all ever watched It's a Wonderful Life? Every year? We watch it every year. Do you remember Mr. Potter? He was rich, and basically he had been in that community a very long time, and he absolutely, his whole way of thinking was to control everybody. So he had his hands and money into everything so that everybody had to come to Potter except George Bailey. George Bailey said, no way. You're walking on the fighting side of me, old man. Plus, the man was mean to his dad. That made it even worse. But you remember what he said to Mr. Potter? He said, you are a warped, angry, and frustrated old man. And he was. He was very much that way. This is the danger. If you watch this, go back and watch it. George Bailey is shaking when he's saying it. And what he's saying is correct. But guess what was happening to George Bailey? He was becoming like him. That's the beauty of It's a Wonderful Life, because you watch this, him go through this. He's basically becoming like Potter. And then he began to say, oh, he's starting to see everything different. And then, you know, he even spoke kindly to Mr. Potter after he had his revelation and everything. And he started loving people, hugging people. It's like he was a changed man. But He was becoming like him. I never will forget seeing a picture of a young boy, and he was thinking. And then above the picture, it showed his father like in a cloud. And there was a chain hanging from his father in the cloud, who was deceased. There was a chain hanging down from that cloud where his father was, and it was around his neck. He hated his father, but he was becoming like his father. When you feel angry, get nervous quickly. Because Paul said, you're giving way to the devil, not for possession, of course not. But the next thing you know, you could lose a big part of your life because your anger moves to resentment and bitterness. So, it affects your speech when you're this way. You know what I tell dads? I say, man, let me tell you what'll help you. And they'll say, what? Remember, your children are listening to you sometimes in another room. Stop negative speech. Stop angry talk. Stop venting. Because you're like painting a portrait of an angry, bitter dad. Because they can hear you when you don't realize. They're paying attention, and it all comes back to their mind when they become adults. You got to be careful, because these things become a settled disposition. He said in verse 31, he said, evil speaking. You know, some people think that you can hold a grudge and keep it to yourself, but eventually you're either going to show it, or you're either going to say it, or it's going to show out of your personality. It's going to touch other people if you're responding wrong. So what about the grace of forgiveness in this? Look at Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Listen to what it says here. Pursue peace with all people, not just some, with all people, and holiness. Of course, we know that has to do with the indwelling Holy Spirit. He said, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, notice this, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, anger is the root of it all, springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It splashes on to everybody around you. Notice, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. This means that when a person chooses to hold resentment against another, he is refusing to extend to another the grace that God has already extended to him. Whew, that is so convicting. It's like, how can we not forgive when we've been forgiven? And not only that, the sin that was committed against us, and it's okay for us to get angry and then respond correctly by the Holy Spirit in us at that moment, but also remembering, according to Scripture, and I'm not a Calvinist, I believe that when Christ died on the cross, He even died for the sin that's committed toward me by other people. Now, they may not see this, believe this, and receive this, and they're going to go to hell. But what if I enjoy the thought of them going to hell? Whew. I want to tell you, I'm guilty sometimes in thinking, they're going to go to hell. I'm guilty of that sometimes. But man, hell is eternal. What they did was a moment, but hell is an eternity. To enjoy the thought of them going to hell, that's something wrong. We should not be that way. We have a moment of anger because of right and wrong and sin, but then at that moment, we have to let the Holy Spirit carry us along. To say that you are saved and on your way to heaven, what you are saying is that God has forgiven me of all my sin. So that means God has extended His grace towards you. So is there someone in your life in whom you have not extended grace and forgiveness? But if you knew what they said, if you knew what they did, you would see why I'm the way I am. Bitter, frustrated old man. And next thing you know, you'll be so like him that people will see you the same way. What you focus on, you become like. Hebrews 12, 14 again says, pursue peace with some people. He said, pursue peace with all people. The word pursue literally means to diligently pursue or to chase after. You say, well, how do I do that? you have to look very carefully at the situation you're in and how you're responding and how the Holy Spirit's leading you. We have the responsibility of keeping peace with all people. That doesn't mean to be controlled by someone else. I'm not saying that. But we have a responsibility on our end to keep peace. Again, Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's what affects me the most, is thinking about all the innocent people around you, and now they get splashed over what has happened to you in your wrong response to it. Again, Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul saying, speaking here, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring. What is endeavoring? To pursue and to chase after peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means there is unity of the Spirit among brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to keep that and not let it be tainted. Pursue, chase after peace, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we know that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I know all of you know what kudzu is, especially those of you born and raised in the South. It's startling sometimes. That stuff, it grows overnight. And there is no way it was that much on there last night. And now look at it in the morning and it's like, it's grown a lot. I mean, kudzu just takes over. Sin is that way. Bitterness is that way. Resentment. The next thing you know, it's like it's affecting everything. It's affecting everything. Now, how do you abide above resentment? How do you abide above this? Well, there's a right response. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the right response. Here's the wrong response. Ephesians 4:31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, malice. That's the wrong response. The right response, be angry, because it's sin, but sin not. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't quit rehearsing it. Don't quit talking about it to others, getting them on your side, because you're making this thing go way out. So, what do you do? How do you deal? How do you abide above resentment? Overlook offenses. That is, be too big to think small. Stay above the majority. Practice God's presence through prayer and reading of His Word. This makes overlooking offenses easier and reassures you that is the right way to respond. I love this by Amy Carmichael, and y'all have heard me say it several times. Somebody did her wrong, but she responded in Calvary Love, and that's the little book she wrote. You ought to get that. You got to have that. Calvary Love by Amy Carmichael. Somebody did her wrong that was one of the workers in the orphanage that she started and they built. They did her wrong. They betrayed her and did her wrong. Years later, someone asked her about it. And she said, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. Classic. That's correct thinking. I'm sure it made her angry, but then at that moment she thought, no, it's over. I forgive. I'm going this way. I'm not giving space to the devil, which is what Paul said happens. We give room for the devil. Overlook offenses. Psalm 119:165 says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Discretion, discernment. That's all developed by the indwelling Holy Spirit in the Word of God, and it makes you slower to anger. And His glory is to overlook a transgression. John Woolford, you want to get his commentaries. John Woolford explains this verse. He says, to overlook an offense is a mark of wisdom. It is a mark of prudence and patience. In contrast, is one who is hot-headed and impatient. The prudent and patient man is not easily upset by people who offend him. He chooses to overlook offenses, knowing that to harbor resentment or attempt revenge only leads to more trouble. Overlooking them is his glory, that is, it is honorable. I distinctly remember forgetting about that. Classic. How do you abide above resentment? Do not let the sun go down your wrath. Anger is the root, and resentment is the fruit. Deal with conflict quickly, or the conflict will spread quickly. All right, pray for the other person. Whoever this is, pray for them. Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. You say, wait a minute. You're saying Paul said to be angry? I agree with that. I'm very much. This is wrong. The Bible says what he said, what she did, what they did, it's wrong. All right? You're still right so far. What they did is sin. So you're being angry, like he said, but sin not is immediate. So instead, pray for the other person. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. This is God speaking. This is Jesus. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He said, I can't do that. Correct. God never said you could. He always said He would in and through you. So what do? Let Christ live through you by the Holy Spirit. Notice how this same Christ who lives in you responded to those who hurt him. This is convicting. I mean, we don't even have an excuse. The smartest thing to do is, God love you, have a lovely day, and move on. You know the good thing about praying for someone? You could be on the other side of the world, and you can pray for them. But it makes it better if you don't have to be with them, especially if they cause problems, you know, wherever they are. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Listen to this. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, you're conscious of His presence, you're conscious of His teaching as the Holy Spirit brings back to your mind, you're conscious of the fact that I could get resentful, bitterness, all these things. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God sees it as commendable when you're treated badly, but you respond correctly. You take it patiently. And that is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, by the way. It is commendable before God. Now, He's saying that what's happened to you is wrong. It is sin against you. But at the same time, it's saying you're doing good, but you're suffering. What they're doing to you is sin, and it's wrong, but you're to take it patiently. And it says if you do this, it is commendable before God. But if you set them straight, it's apparent that is not commendable before God. This is not fair. Correct. Sin is wrong. It's sin against me and you. And it's wrong. And if you're not angry at it, something's wrong with you. But the moment you think in anger because of the sin that comes to you, at that moment, you have to humbly, patiently bear it by the Holy Spirit in you. That is commendable before God. Verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, for to this you were called. Oh my word. You're saying we're called to this? I don't want this. Son, go down and die for these people who don't want you. Yes, Lord. Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, thine be done. Sin comes at you. Anger toward that sin. Thy will be done. Immediate thinking. correct thinking. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We want to go tell other people what they said, what they did to us, to hurt us. But the one who saved us, one who died for us and died for them, he committed no sin and deceit was not found in his mouth, so nobody could hear from a distance a negative, frustrating old man. Verse 23, 1 Peter 2, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. They reviled him. That was sin against him. I do know he spoke sternly to the Pharisees, but I do know that he never sinned. I guess you could say when he had an exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he had a brief dialogue, he did not sin. And he would have been rightly and justly angered by the sin against him. But also, I believe that Jesus knew that he was speaking directly to the demons or the devil himself. He was speaking directly. Your father is the devil. But when he went all the way to the cross and died, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And what he said to the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees was just, because he cannot sin. He did it correctly. I think it was a spiritual battle there with Satan himself. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, someone sins against you. It makes you angry because it's wrong and it's sin. At that moment, there's only one thing you and I can do. Commit yourself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. One way, you say, this is impossible. Well, correct. You say, well, why would it put that in there if it's impossible? Because I can do all things. What? Who strengthens me? Well, there's only one way to look at it, is Romans 13. In relation to the government, because a police officer, he's part of our system. We have laws. And the original laws, y'all know more than us because y'all are both lawyers, you can trace it all the way back to the Word of God, the beginning of having law and then lawyers and all that, prosecution and all that. Romans 13 says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. And this is in the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So I agree with you. Therefore, he who resists authority, which is what you were describing, has opposed the ordinance of God, and this is the case, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. They're basically receiving condemnation on themselves, so they need to be prosecuted by the law. They can keep resisting, and then you handcuff them and you put them in jail to serve the time according to the law. Now,
but the effect it has on the prosecutor is what I'm concerned about, than anything else, because the same principles apply, and you can't get away from it. I mean, if you're normal, like you say, if somebody does something, but the problem with their job is that's what they have to do. That's what, and it gets on.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, day in and day out, day in and day out, yeah.
He's got, the only thing I can think of is like, defensive safety and football team and stuff. Those guys are constantly having good passes and then band interferences and all this other stuff. But they have to, one of the guys said, every time I do one, and they're the finest athletes on the field as far as football is concerned, the defensive safeties and stuff. He said, he goes, I just take it, I just blow it, I just clear it, and wait for the next throw.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the way, the only thing I can think of there, plus you could possibly lose.
Right.
Just as, I was instrument on this.
But yeah, and it is possible because laws come from God. Breaking the law brings condemnation on yourself. You need to be prosecuted and you need to be locked in prison for whatever time that according to the law. The proper way to think for us is, what can we do while this person is in prison to bring them to Christ? to help them grow in Christ before they get out. That's how we should think. But to say, no, don't, I'm going to disciple him, so don't put him in prison. I'm going to disciple him. No, put him in prison. He needs to pay for what he's done wrong. But he needs to be led to Christ, and he needs to be discipled. Getting back to what you're saying, what if that was your everyday job? You described the answer at the very end of what you just said. You have to come to a point where you're expecting it. You're already ready. You already got your mind made up. When this happens, we're going to go by the law, and I'm going to lay this down, and I'm going to move on to what I do next. And I think the more you do that, you could become hardened. That's why you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But you could become hardened. But the more you do that, the more you'll process that way, and you get to where you can just move on, and it doesn't bother you all day long. And that way you know I'm called to do this, because not everybody could do this.
Spiritual maturity it takes to clear your mind of that stuff. It's just people just don't do it.
For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. That's why God has a system of government. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, as our passage in Ephesians said, stop stealing and labor, and you'll have enough to help other people in a hard time. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you, talking about the in relation to government, and I do know governments can be corrupt. That's a whole other side issue. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So that's the only answer to what you were saying. For a believer that's in law enforcement or prosecution. Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. What you got, young man?
Thank you. I'll be as brief as I can. I do have to go. But I may be missing something here. Please correct me if I'm wrong at any point here. But what I'm hearing, I think, what we just heard is starting with anger as a result of a wrong that's been done. We perceive it as wrong, at least. Anger, traveling through resentment, traveling. Anger, there's a place for that. Forgiveness, a place for that. Bitterness will not be there if forgiveness is given. Forgive somebody, there's no problem with resentment. Or, interestingly enough, according to a search I just did, Bible Gateway, the word resentment is mentioned only one time, and that's in the Old Testament, where King Saul resented David. Resentment is not in the Bible, that word. Excuse me, the term. English is not in the Bible. So here's the bottom line of what I'm saying. Ask a statement and a question. Is it not acceptable for me to recognize and remember, not purposely mulling over it, but remember a wrong, and I do, that was done towards me? Am I not allowed to resent that? If I don't resent it, I'm saying it's okay. No, it wasn't. It wasn't okay that did that.
I think what you need, this is the thing. The resentment is not forgiveness. He said, be angry, because what's been done wrong is a sin, and we should only be angry at sin, but then immediately we do forgive. Now, at the same time, what we talked about as far as the government, crime and things like that, prosecution, going to prison, that should be there, absolutely. But when it comes to something personal, to be resentful means you haven't forgiven because you keep carrying it along. Now, I do know this. You can't forget things that people say or do or whatever. It's in your memory. But like Amy Carmichael said, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. In other words, she distinctly remembers, I'm just going to move on. But absolutely, it can come back to your mind. But at the same time, you'd still have to see that as nailed to the cross with Christ. So resentment and bitterness, that it comes as a result of not forgiving. and therefore resentment, and then it affects the whole person, personality, and relationships and everything. I'm glad I don't have anything major like that, because it would be hard to not be resentful. But then when you look at Christ and how he responded, you say, well, that's the only way I can. And then the beauty is he lives in us by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can forgive and move on. But like I say often, sometimes you have to untie the boat and don't paddle. Drift away from people. They have a reputation of being hurtful. And it's not that you're hitting them in the nose. You're getting out of their environment, because they do cause problems, and you want to protect your family and your friends and everybody else from being around them. But to stay resentful, and that leads to bitterness, basically you be angry, but you're sinning.
If it does not resent, just to dwell on it all the time,
yeah.
Even if you're not resentful, that's bad.
Yeah.
You need to forgive and move on.
Yeah.
When it pops up, you nix it. Nope, nothing about that.
That can happen.
Jesus loves me, this I know, things wrong, whatever.
Yeah.
Get it to go. You're right, your brain can't do two things at the same time. If that pops in your head, you need to nix it.
And see it this way,
you
that
keep doing that, yeah. And eventually it won't pop up. And you need to forgive in you like Christ forgave you.
Fully.
Totally.
Yeah.
And he chooses to remember it no more.
If you nurse it, it's like they're controlling you, though they may be dead. But it's like they're controlling you. It's like the last thing you'd want is that person to control me. Yeah, but to keep on, it's like they're smiling and laughing. I got you forever, because you won't quit thinking about it. I got you. You have finally have to say, no, I distinctly remember forgetting about that, and go on.
That old song, the first part of it, when whatever's hitting you, do that. And,
yeah.
I've got a bad habit of when I forgive them for a real hurt. If I'm not careful, like you say, yes, I've forgiven. I made it. I've said it in my mind. I'm not letting go. I'm realizing it's a spiritual battle. All these different things, the way the Holy Spirit trains you to think and do. But if I'm not careful, down the road, I found myself pulling back that hurt and allowing maybe some resentment to try to creep in. And then I realized, wait a minute, have I not forgiven this person? Forgiven this, and I can't, you know.
Yeah. Hey, David. What is DTS stand for? Oh, what is DTS? Donald Trump Syndrome? You don't want anybody to get in your head, man. That's giving place to the devil, is what Paul said. I know it's easy to say. It's just like I talked to someone who was dying recently, and I just told him, I said, I cannot know what you're experiencing. Longtime Christian, I cannot know what you're experiencing. And I can't know what others are experiencing as far as someone hurting them. I do know this. It doesn't mean they're getting away with it. It doesn't mean we're making light of their sin. It's I choose to untie the leash, and I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. And Jesus committed himself to the one who judges justly. It's in his hand. And then occupy your mind. Get so busy doing things for the Lord and other things, it's like, oh my goodness, I forgot about that. Quit bringing that up, friend. You forget about it. You know, you move on to other things. Yes, sir.
God, that you who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Well, that's a good one there, man. Whew! That's right. Yes, sir.
Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers, not only was he angry, he acted on it. If I did that, one, that would be sin, and I'd get put in jail. So what's the difference in light of, and I know it, at least it didn't mention in the Bible that Jesus, after he did all of that, then calmed down and said, You're right, but how do I deal with it in a worldly view to say that what I did was justified and righteous?
Do you really care what the world thinks?
I never would have done.
That's your answer.
But the thing is, I mean, if we say that Jesus was justified, and he was angry and he acted, shouldn't we be able to do the same thing?
Well, this is the thing. Let me ask you this. Why did God, who has never sinned, why did he die on the cross? One time for all. To answer your question, you're comparing yourself with God, and the truth is what he did was perfect. But what you and I do, because we still struggle with our flesh, we can be a little bit like this in the process. But God can't be, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he did that, he did not sin, but the Bible did say he became angry.
Yeah.
Now, that's also his humanity, but at the same time, he was both God and man. He never sinned. I know this is kind of hard, but the truth is, we're still human, but we're indwelt by God.
But we have the perfect example, which Jesus was the perfect example. There are times then where if we do something that is justified and righteous, that we can, in fact, act out of anger and doing stuff.
Yeah, it's kind of like my dad, and I've told you all this. He would sit us down and explain things to us that we did wrong, but then he would whip us, and he was calm, and he cried, but he went ahead and did it. He still whipped us. What I'm saying is, God's perfect. Jesus is God. He did not sin, but he did what he did at the same time. And so I would say if we had someone building a building where they were going to have prostitution downtown in Memphis, we could get together as guys, because that is sin against our community and it could anger us. Now, we wouldn't have to go down there and talk and have body language of anger, but we could go down there and say, we're going to begin to dismantle this. Yeah, just dismantle them.
Well, Jesus is perfect. He did not sin. He was the Son of God. He was fully man, fully God. We know all these things. We understand he was perfect, never sinned, but yet he bore and carried our sin. Okay. He was tempted too, though, but never sinned. Did he even, this is deep here. This is really deep for me.
It must be about God.
But, did Jesus even actually have the capacity to sin? Because if he didn't, wouldn't it make it more important if he actually had to? He never sinned. We all understand, no, I'm not. But if he actually had the capacity to sin and didn't, that would seem like it would make it even more important about how he carried our sin.
Right.
But
in his humanity, yeah.
I've heard people speak in a manner in which it sounded like Jesus never even had the capacity to sin, and I would be confused a little bit on that issue.
He was tempted in all points like we are.
He didn't sin.
But he did not sin.
Right.
So
he can't be tempted if he didn't have the capacity.
Exactly.
So he did have the capacity.
Pick up those stones and turn those stones into bread.
I'm glad you guys agree with me, because I've heard people.
$5.
I put Jesus on a pedestal higher than any, as much as anybody. He's everything.
Yeah.
So if I'm not careful, I've entertained that thought in times past, but now I know he did have the capacity. But he didn't. And that makes it even more important. It makes it even more meaningful to
me. Yeah.
And reveals that one day we will be that way. It's just possible.
Yeah.
All right, just take all this and think about your marriage. Just take all this and think about those of you who are married. What we're talking about is agape love, ultimately, which is shed abroad in our heart by the indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. What we're talking about is operating not according to what I feel, which is the evil speaking, the malice, and all those things he listed, but saying, no, I'm not wrong to be angry at sin, but immediately I have to respond in agape love, and I still want to say, even in agape, stick by the Word of God in Romans 13 on prosecution and prison, but with the thinking, how can we rehabilitate this man or woman? How can we rehabilitate? That's something I would love to see our federal government do, is have a program in place based on the Word of God so that these people can see, like Saul of Tarsus, oh my good, what was I thinking? And be come out of there different people. So, but 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. I mean, there's nothing higher than love. And the Bible says God is love. There's nothing higher than God. When you say love in our culture, everybody says, well, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. And it's something wrong with us if sin does not make us angry. But what do we do next? Christ. What we saw Christ did is the way we're to be. And He empowers us to be the way He was and is. Paul just got to a point where he just went, it's no longer I, but Christ. It's kind of like this discussion. What? How do you answer this? It's no longer us, but Christ.